They will put it in your hand. Keep your hand up. Wave it until they put a Bible on your hand. And anybody, get those Bibles, turn to those Bibles. By the way, we are almost live. This thing right here in front of you, we are not broadcasting this live yet, so it's still a test. But we've been testing this for the last month or so. And online, you'll be able to watch our services online. Facebook Live, 8:45, 10:45. We'll have somebody actually moderating and be able to take prayer requests and actually pray for people as they are watching online. So we're going to be reaching a whole new group of people, probably starting on December 11th. That's our target goal. So if you see this weird little thing right here, that's what that is. That's our new camera. Okay, you got your Bibles. You've handed out those Bibles. You've got your Bible app, whatever you need. You will turn to Exodus chapter 20. We're at the end of our series. This has been a great series. I've gotten a lot of comments on this series we've done called 10. Great series to revisit, to go back on our app especially. Just search for Chapel for Christ and get our app. And there's every message from this series. Several series are on there, but it's a series called 10. You go to our website, chapelforchrist.com, and also this series will be there. So it'd be a good one to go back and listen again as we have counted down the 10 commandments. You can actually, on our app, there's a little button you can hit when you listen to a message. You can hit the button that calls share, and you can share that message via email or text to someone and say, hey man, you really need to hear this. Share. And just share that message. That's another way to kind of spread the word about what we're doing here at the chapel. So let's just, as we're going to finish, let's just kind of remind ourselves what's happened here. The Egyptians had taken the Hebrews into complete slavery and bondage. The Hebrews were total slaves, no rights, brutal slavery. And God has miraculously now delivered the Hebrews, his people, the people who are his, who are following him. He's delivered them miraculously through all of the plagues, across the Red Sea, defeated the enemy. And now before he sends them out on their journey to the promised land, he basically says, okay, y'all, we need to talk, because you've kind of lost your focus. Maybe you forgot a little bit about who I am and how to worship me. So he lays down these Ten Commandments. And then he gives Moses a lot more called the Law of Moses. Most of that is not applicable to us. Some is. But the Law of God, the Ten Commandments, that is for all people for all time. And so as I looked at the Ten Commandments, I thought, well, that's us. That's us. We were in complete bondage and slavery. And in Bible typology, Egypt is a type of sin. And so we were slaves to sin and complete bondage. And here comes God through Jesus Christ now, who rescues us, miraculously delivers us, and defeats the enemy at the cross. And now, as we get saved, here's where I think some churches maybe miss the mark. Because we'll get somebody to that point, and we'll get them to pray the prayer of salvation, and we'll go, okay, cool. Now just sit there till the rapture, because it's going to happen. And there's no real spiritual growth. There's no real discipleship. It's kind of like we're all just going to be baby Christians until the rapture happens. And I think God, with these Ten Commandments, can say, look, y'all, now that you're saved, now that you're delivered, you've got worship deficit disorder, and you need to learn how to worship me. Here's who I am. Here's how you live a life of worship. And that's what it's not so much the don't of the Ten Commandments. It's how I worship God and what is right and what is wrong as we worship God. A little realignment. We call it a refocus. We call it a realignment. Do you ever get your tires out of line? And if you take your hands off the wheel, that thing's going right into the ditch. It is my opinion, and maybe it's just my opinion, but it's my opinion that the church, and when I speak of the church, I talk about the worldwide church and more specifically the American church. It's my opinion that the church in America, we are out of line, man. We are in need of a major realignment. We are veering all over the place. That great theologian, Carrie Underwood, once said, Jesus, take the wheel. I am convinced right now that if Jesus Christ took his hands off the wheel of the American church, we would veer right into a ditch. Left, right, wherever, but we'd be off track. So thank God that he is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and he does have his hands on the wheel of the church, and he is driving. And so we need a realignment every now and then. And that's what these do. Help me to realign my own personal life and realign the church. So let me just look real quick. We've got this great mosaic here, basically, this great collage of all these numbers. And I'm just going to do a quick recap and see how I can find them all. Here we go. Number 10 was always be thankful. Number 9, tell the truth. Number 8, respect boundaries. Number 7 is right in the middle, forever faithful. Number 6 was totally pro-life. Number 5, honor your parents. Number 4, one day is holy. And number 3, God's name is holy. Number 2, worship only God. And we come to number 1, and it's right there in the middle. Only one God. And that's where we are this morning. We made it to the very beginning. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. Now, we are a free will church. We believe that the call of salvation goes out to every human being, and every human being gets to make their own choice. So we make a free will choice, but let's not think we have anything really to do with it other than making a free will choice. We have nothing to do with it after that. It is God who did all the salvation. It's God who saves us. I choose, but he saved me through Jesus Christ. I did nothing. I brought nothing to the table but my sin. Nothing to the table. My good works, my good deeds, none of that is worth anything. All I do is bring my sinful self to the cross of Jesus Christ. I confess that I am a sinner. I believe by faith, and I am forgiven. And so this verse reminds me, God and God alone, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, he rescued me from slavery. He rescued me from sin. He delivered me. He defeated the enemy. It's undeserved, totally undeserved. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's all love. Now, that's something you say on a Sunday morning, and everybody says, amen. You didn't, but in your heart, you're saying, amen. If we really kept that truth first and foremost, if that was like written on a 3x5 card and we put this little band around our head and that was just hanging right in front of us all the time, we would always live a life of worship because we would be reminded every moment of every day, I deserve eternal death. Jesus Christ saved me. I worship you, God, with my life. The problem is we get distracted, and I think Satan does a good job of distracting us. Through our senses. I mean, it's totally understandable. We are physical human beings, and so what I see, what I hear, what I feel, that distracts me because that's my physical reality, and that's always the battle with a Christian, to keep yourself being spiritually minded, even though what I can see is the physical world. But I have to know there's another kingdom. Jesus kept talking about this other kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world, he kept saying, and we're all about this world, and fix this world, and fix this world, and Jesus kept telling them. When the disciples were saying, hey, can we overthrow the Roman government? Jesus said, y'all don't get it. My kingdom is not of this world. And so I have to remind myself over and over and over, it's not about this world. Yes, while we're here, be salt and light. But it's not about this world. It's about this kingdom to come. The problem is I get so distracted and Satan distracts me. So only God, I have to remind myself, only God can save me. And here's what we're going to talk about. The reason only God can save me, because only God has the character, the attributes, the reputation to be the one who saves us. No one else. The reason I'm not going to worship any other God is because no one else qualifies. Nothing else in life qualifies for this God title but God. So this is going to be pretty quick. We're going to have a lot of verses, and we're going to fly pretty, because I'm going to give you about, I don't know, 10, 12 points here, and every one could be a sermon. So if y'all, you know, if you want to get out on time, start praying now, because this is going to be quick. There's no way. I mean, every one of these could be a sermon, but this is who God is. And if I understand who God is and why he can be the one who saves me, then I know why I'm going to worship only one God. Here we go. God is, if you want to take notes, each one of these is an attribute or character of God. God is eternal. Exodus 3, 13 and 14. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they will ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." And that can also be translated, "I will be what I will be." So there's really no past, present tense in that language. It's just, "I am who I am." Say this to the people of Israel: "I am has sent me to you." This is who God called himself. I am, or I will be what I will be. I have always existed. There is no beginning with God. There is no end with God. I don't understand that. You don't understand that. That goes beyond our comprehension because we are limited to this time thing that is really for our existence, not for God's existence. But he exists. He transcends time. And so when I think about God, he is eternal. There was never a time without him. There will never be a time without him. He always has been. He always will be. God is eternal. Did you notice God said, "Tell them, I am sent you"? Jesus said this, John 1. Well, this is said about Jesus, John 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning, the Word," and we look down this chapter and we see who the Word is. It's Jesus. The Word already existed in the beginning. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So here's Jesus Christ who said to him, who said, "I am." He calls himself "I am." When they said, "Who are you?" "I am." He existed in the beginning. He is God. Jesus Christ, I say this every Christmas because, you know, I used to think people in America had a basic understanding of Christianity. Not finding that to be true anymore. So some people will think that Jesus began as a baby in the manger. That Jesus was just kind of, I don't know, not existed, or he was sitting off in some waiting room until God said, "Okay, you're on." That Jesus began in Matthew. But he didn't. Jesus is in the beginning. He was God. He is God. So only God who existed in Jesus Christ and now by the Holy Spirit, only God is eternal. No other God is eternal. Only God, here's the second one, is omnipotent. Now you may not know what that means, but omnipotent means all powerful. God is all powerful. I know this superhero movies are really big right now. There's so many superheroes, and I don't know which comic book is which. We actually have someone here this morning who was very famous in the comic book world and made a lot of the pictures and things back in the day of Captain America. I get all confused. I don't know who's DC Comics and who's not DC Comics. I get confused who's good and who's bad anymore. I go to these superhero movies with Andrew and Tim, and I have to say, now, which side's he on? Who are they fighting? What's his superpower? What's his weakness? You know, because they all have some type of weakness. Here's the deal with God. He's omnipotent. There's no kryptonite with God. There is nothing that will weaken God. He is all-powerful all the time. Y'all know there is no power equal to God. Satan is not equal. There is no opposite equal power. In a lot of these movies, there's always the ultimate good and the ultimate evil in the big final scene. You know, Optimus Prime and whoever he fought. I think he fought Spider-Man. I don't remember. I got confused. They all fight each other, the good and the bad. There's no opposite or equal power to God. He is all powerful. Jeremiah 32, 17 tells me, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Satan is not the opposite. If you want to say who's an equal opposite to Satan, it would be like the angel Michael or the angel Gabriel, because they were created beings. Satan was an angelic being named Lucifer who was kicked out of heaven. And he was a high-ranking angel, so probably Michael or Gabriel, but not God. God alone, only God, is omnipotent. God is also omniscient. Omniscient, it looks like omniscient, so it's like science. It's knowledge. He is all-knowing. Psalm 147, 4 and 5. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great is our Lord! His power is absolute. His understanding, and that's more in the sense of information and knowledge than empathy, his understanding is beyond comprehension. It goes beyond our minds. He knows everything. Now, that word understanding can also mean empathy and compassion, and I think both are true with God. Not only does he know everything for all time, everything that can be known, he also cares and has the emotions to care with his knowledge. He knows. He knows to infinity and beyond. I know some of you are going to say that. I was waiting for you. To infinity and beyond. He knows. He also knows. He knows way more than any doctors, way more than any scientists, whatever they're searching for out there with Mars and Pluto and beyond. He already knows all of that, but he also knows the deepest, innermost thoughts of your soul. He knows the deepest parts of you, all of your feelings, everything you've ever gone through. So as far out as you can go, as far in as you can go, God is omniscient. He is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. These are the Bible college words you learn. That means he's omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times. He's not bound by time, but he's not bound by space. So some people, you know, will jokingly say, well, God must have been really busy over in some Middle Eastern country because look what's happening in America. He is all over, everywhere, at all times. There's not a place you could possibly go. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth, says the Lord? Jeremiah 23:23-24. He's always right here. Where's God? Right here. Well, where is he next? He's right here. He's always right here. He's right here for me. He's right here for you. Psalm tells me this, the Psalm 139:7-10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. He is everywhere. Now, I know for as a young man, that brought like a little fear. God's like everywhere all the time. Yeah, he is. But as I've gotten older, it brings a lot more comfort. A lot more comfort to know that there's nowhere I can go. Even if I try to run away from God, he's there. That's basically what the psalmist is saying. Even if I try to run away, you're there. What's the point? You can't run from God. He is always, wherever you run, that's where he is. Only God is eternal. Only God is omnipotent. Only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipresent. And only God is sovereign. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan. So that's interesting, isn't it? So if you go over to Casadega, they're not really telling you the future over there. Only God can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. That's the idea of sovereignty. Sovereignty says God can do, he can and will do whatever he pleases, whenever he pleases, wherever he pleases, however he pleases. Now, that's not frightening when you know the character of God. It'd be frightening if he was one of those other superheroes that goes from good to bad all over. But God has this true character, and so you know he's going to do all of it for our good, for the good of his master plan. He alone knows what is best. Only God knows how to accomplish what is best. He can do anything. So there's all this wrong. You ever wonder, people ask you, that there's so much evil in the world, and God is all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, and sovereign, he can do it, then why is he allowing all of this to happen? That's one of the biggest questions you get. If God can fix it all, then why won't he? It's because God honors our free will. God said to us, I will be your God. You will have perfect paradise, no death, everything's just trust me, perfect existence forever. Or, door number two, you can choose to be your own God. And as your own God, death will come. He said, it's all going to crash. Not for punishment, but because you can't be God. You aren't created to be God. You don't have the qualifications. You don't have the understanding. You don't have what it takes to be God. So if you choose to be your own God, it's all going to come crashing down. I know I'm paraphrasing God, but that's basically what he's saying. And we did. And God honors our free will. Because we rejected him as God, he stepped away and said, okay, death will come. And so all of this, if people ask you that question, say, you know, well, that wasn't how it was planned to be. Why is there so much evil in the world? It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's plan. Why do children suffer? Why is there war? Why is there so much racism? Why is there hate? Because we decided to be our own God. It's not God's fault. God stepped away from us. His perfect will was none of this. And now he is allowing our free will to take its course. This is basically the age of our sinful nature. And then one day, he promises, it's going to change. One day, Jesus will return. The church will be caught up. The world will go through way worse than what we're experiencing right now. But then Jesus Christ will return, second coming. He will rule and reign. And everything will return back to perfection and eternity with God for those who have accepted Jesus Christ. So that was God's will. He can intervene, and he's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, whenever. But for now, there's this balance between our sinful nature controlling the world and God trying to reach out to us and calling us home. Only God is sovereign. Only God is, the next one, immutable. Man, each one of these, I could go on forever. Immutable. I'm just giving you a little snapshot of each one. That means he is unchanging. Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord and I do not change. He is unchanging. And every one of these qualities, he's unchanging. He will never not be omnipresent. He will never not be sovereign. He is unchanging. He is who he is. He is God alone. And only God are these things. We change all the time. We change our minds, we change our feelings, we change our thoughts. I just encourage you guys who are teens and 20s and 30s, just let me tell you, there were things, and I would bet you everyone my age and older would tell you this too, there were things I believed were right when I was in my teens and 20s and 30s. I've changed my mind on some things. I think most of us, as we mature and we grow, we start to understand things a little more. We start to see things. Hopefully, spiritually, we've grown a lot. And when you grow spiritually a lot, then you start to change how you see things in the world. And you start to go, you know, maybe I need to not be so harsh in that area. Maybe I was wrong at 20. Maybe I was wrong at 30. And maybe I'll change my mind 20 years from now. The point is, we change. We change our thinking. We change our minds. God never changes. He is, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. So as I go on with all the rest of these character traits and attributes, just remember that. These things will not change about God. He is immutable. God is faithful. I go on to the next one. God is faithful, which is one thing that we are not. Even the most faithful person, and some of you and some of us, we are faithful. And the worldly definition of faithfulness, we could look at ourselves and go, well, we have been faithful. Until we put that definition of faithfulness next to God's definition of faithfulness. And then we've all failed. Not one of us has been truly faithful, not to God, probably not to ourselves. We fail ourselves, we fail each other, we fail God. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, which we are, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. This is just part of who he is. He will never change. He cannot be unfaithful. He is the faithful God. He is trustworthy. Only God. What we're talking about today is that worship only God. There's only one God. I worship only God because all other gods, he said, don't have any other gods. Why? Because no other God are these things. No other God can stand up to these qualities and these attributes and these characteristics of God. God is trustworthy. You can trust God in every situation for the rest of your life. We have some children here, some young people here. Let me just tell you, he will never fail you. It doesn't mean he won't do something you don't like. Because sometimes we want something so bad and we pray, and we're actually using the words, we're using those magic words we talked about, it, the open sesame words, in Jesus' name. Because we think when we pray that, it has to happen in Jesus' name. Well, let me get two or three together, because the Bible says if I get two or three together, I can force God to do anything I want him to do. So here we go. And we pray these magic words and we do all the things that faith teachers tell you to do, and then God moves in a different direction. So you may not like what he does all the time, but he is absolutely trustworthy. You can put your faith and trust in him for the rest of your life, for all of your life. He will never, never fail you. I'm moving on. I'm trying to get through this quick. God is good. God is good. Now, remember the old prayer? Did anybody pray this prayer anymore? God is great. God is good. And we thank him for our food. I always thought as a kid, that doesn't even rhyme. It doesn't work. Now, I know, you know, you literature people, technically it doesn't rhyme for a kid. We call God good. We call everything good, though. It's a terribly overused word. How you doing today? Good? Man, that was a good game last night. Had a really good meal. We use good in so many different ways. This transcends any of that. If I could somehow in my brain understand what the ultimate definition of goodness is, now I'm probably getting close to what God is, but I'm not there yet, because this goes beyond my understanding. I will never understand how good he is. We have this conflict, and I've talked about it with the superheroes, this conflict of good versus evil, and it's in so much of our entertainment. This good versus evil, good versus evil. God, we have that. I have both in me, so do you. I have this conflict of good and evil in me. The Bible tells me I have my godly nature and I have my sinful nature in me. And I will till I die. You can't pray it away. You can't exorcise it away. You can't exorcise it away. You can't faith it away. You can't be healed of it. I can't have it surgically removed. You have a sinful nature and you will till you die. So I have good and evil in me. And the conflict, the Bible tells me, those two natures are always fighting each other. And they are. And good lesson to learn, whichever one you feed the most will be the strongest. That's an easy way to look at it. If I feed my spiritual nature more, it'll be stronger than my sinful nature. So whichever one you're feeding the most, why am I struggling so much? Because you come to church once a month, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't have Christian friends. You're feeding the wrong nature, and it's actually getting stronger than your spiritual. I got both of them, but God doesn't. God does not have good and evil. There is no conflict in him. We do, but he is always good. James 1:17, the first part of it says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. Only good comes from him. Again, sometimes it may not feel good at the moment, but what is coming to you from God will always be good, because God is good. Are you ready? Here we go. We're going so far. Only God is eternal. Only God is omnipotent. Only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipresent. Only God is sovereign. Only God is immutable. Only God is faithful. Only God is good. This is like 20 sermons in one, guys. You got the bonus message today. And I'm not even done yet. God is loving. He is loving. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All right. I cannot read this scripture without this worship song going through my mind. Some of you younger ones, this is going to be funny for you, because this is what worship used to be. Worship, we used to get together, and this song, are you ready? This was worship. We'd gather on a Sunday morning, and we would sing this song. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And we sang in King James. And knoweth God, he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. It's got a good ending. You ready? So, beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That was worship. I mean, thank you. Sunday morning, that's how we would say, it sounds like a Krispy Kreme jingle or something is what it sounds like. But that was the kind of worship songs we sang. And for its day, I'm sure we all thought it was great for its day. Now it's like, take those jingles, but give me Hillsong. Oh, take those jingles. I would rather have the modern worship any day. But back then, I'm sure it was good. But I can't read that scripture without that King James little thing going through my mind. God is loving. He is love. There's more stories, more movies, more books, written songs about love than anything else. This is a topic we have talked about ad nauseum throughout history, and we still get it so wrong. We cannot figure out this thing called love. We are so messed up. Why is that? I think it's because one of God's strongest attributes is love. And if you really start looking for love in the right places, you're going to go to God. If you are a seeker and you want to find ultimate love, you're not going to find it in Buddha. You're not going to find it in Muhammad. You're not going to find it in the other religions. If you're looking for ultimate love, there's only one place you're going to find it, and that is only one God, our God, the God, the biblical God. So Satan knows that. So if he can mess you up with love, if he can twist your mind about what love is, and he starts really young, they start to figure out, I love somebody. And those of us who are older go, yeah, right, I'm sure. Love. We get so confused and messed up with this idea of love because God wants us to not understand love. He wants to distort it. He wants to destroy it in your life. He wants to get you to the point to where you don't love anybody and you don't want to be loved. And you're so bitter and you've been hurt so much by love, you think, that you're even going to turn your back on God, who is the only true source of love. God is the ultimate love. He shows it in so many ways. And I'm just going to list a few now as I go on. These are going to kind of be attributes of love, but God is love. God is also, the next one, gracious. Grace. We talk about grace. We sang about it this morning. God is gracious. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. I still go back to the great theologians, the Newsboys, who did that great song. This is how I learned grace and mercy, but through the Newsboys. Yeah, that was my era. It's grace is when we get what we don't deserve. I get something, but I didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it. Salvation. That's what that is. Salvation is by grace. When you hear these words, these churchy things we say sometimes, we are saved by grace. And sometimes you learn those phrases, but you don't really understand what it meant. That's what that means. I'm saved by grace because I did nothing to earn it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells me God saved you. How? By his grace. When did it happen? When you believed. And so you'll hear this in church a lot. I just want to explain it because not everybody, again, in America, we used to think everybody knew these things, but not everybody really understands. I believe by faith. That's what belief is. I have faith. What is faith? Faith is I don't really understand it all, but I'm taking a step of faith. I'm going to say I believe this. By faith. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. By faith. That doesn't mean I'm crossing my fingers, lucky rabbit's foot. I sure hope it's true. No, I really, really believe it. I mean, I believe it like it is fact. But I'm believing it by faith. And when I believe by faith, now I am saved. How? By grace. Because I had nothing to do with it. So I'm saved by faith. Go ahead and put that scripture back up there. I'm sorry, I got kind of a tangent on there. God saved you by his grace. When you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. As I said earlier, I come to the cross with nothing. I come to the cross with nothing but my sin and my sinful nature and my failure. We all do. And we say, God, I need your grace. I need to be saved by your grace. And then grace, God is gracious, but grace has a twin sister named mercy. And God is also, the next one is merciful. So grace is when I get something I don't deserve, but mercy is when I don't get something I do deserve. Twin sister. So mercy is I don't get something that I do deserve. But what do I don't deserve salvation, but I get that. What do I do deserve? I deserve eternal death. We all do. because we have sinned. So we deserve eternal death. And I have to say this. I know it's not popular to talk about hell. You don't want people to feel bad when they leave church. But I just want you to be saved. So here's the deal. Hell is an eternal conscious death. You will know. You will have understanding that you have rejected the one true God. When the Bible says every knee shall bow, some will bow at the end, but they will know they have not accepted him. And so everybody in hell knows who God is. Everybody in hell knows that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And everybody in hell will know that I willingly chose to reject Jesus Christ. And so death is this eternal conscious suffering. That's what I deserve. That's my choice. It's free will. Adam and Eve had free will. I have free will. We all do. No one ever gets sent to hell. I can't believe God would send people to hell. No. Everyone who goes to hell is making their reservations right now. Hell.com. This really, no, don't go there. It's probably a horrible website. But you go there and make your reservations. It's on orbits. I don't know. But you make your reservation. You choose. Titus 3:5. I got to get back to my notes. This is, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. There's mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. God is merciful. God is also just. He is just. We talk of him about being a God of justice. Well, this is what it is. His character trait is he is just. Just is doing and knowing and acting on what is truly right and what is truly fair. Truly, by God's standards. Again, look, there are some Christians that I admire more than anybody else. I grew up having some issues in church and youth group crashed and church junk kind of messed me up. And so I had a hard time really trusting that spiritual leaders and Christian leaders. I can still tell you to this day, the people who have burned me the most were my pastors that I've worked for over the years. And not all of them. I've had some great, great pastors. So I had some issues there. But I've learned there are some people out there. And the one, Chuck Smith, I tell you, when I started listening to him and started reading his books and then got to meet him and got to sit under his teaching personally, I know he wasn't perfect, and there are probably people who could tell you things about Chuck Smith, but man, in my book, he's one of those that could be up there like an apostle in our day, you know, Chuck Smith. That being said, I wouldn't trust Chuck Smith to be ultimately true and fair and just, because he's a human being. Not Billy Graham, not any of them. You name any, the greatest spiritual leader you could ever imagine on the face of this earth, Mother Teresa, whoever it might be for you, they are not truly fair and just. Because the best I can possibly be, a just man, is flawed because of my sinful nature. And so only God. So I'm not talking about justice by my standards or by the church standards, you know, what we as the church think. I don't like it at all. I do not like it at all when the media tries to say, well, here's what the church in America thinks, because 9 tenths out of 10, I'm going, not me. But they try to define us. The church is not truly just and fair. Only God. So if you've been burned by church, yeah. Because church is run by people, and people are not truly just and fair. Only God. If you're looking for justice, true justice, there's only one place to go. Only one God. He is the only one. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. He is the only place. And where do I find about him? I find out about him through the Word of God. So I go to the Word of God. I go to the Bible. We make a big deal about the Bible here. We don't worship the Bible, but it's a big deal because this is the Word of God. And if I want to find justice and fairness, that's where I'm going to go. Only a few more. God is holy. That's the next one. God is holy. 1 Samuel 2:2. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. A lot of stories through the Bible. When Moses comes to approach God, he takes off his shoes. He's told to take off his shoes. He's on holy ground. We talk about the Old Testament priest. They would go through the holy place into the most holy, the holiest of holies is where they would go. And that's where the presence of God existed. And they would go in there to meet with God. So he is ultimately holy, the ultimate in holiness. That's why nothing unholy can be in his presence. Why can't I go to heaven? I have sin in my... You can't be... It's not because God wants to punish you and say, I don't want to see you. Don't you come in my heaven. He's not being that kind of old man, get off my lawn kind of God. He's not an old cranky God. We have an old cranky church, but we don't have old cranky God. God says, you can't be in my presence because there is even the little tiny hint of holiness in you, of unholiness in you. And that will destroy you in my presence because I am pure holiness. And so the only way now, there's only one way I can even approach him. Only one way I can go to heaven. Why do we say Jesus is the only way? Because he's the only way for me now to be seen as holy in God's eyes. That's why. I will never be holy enough, ever, no matter what I ever do. Jesus Christ now represents God and man. He leaves his place in heaven. He is born of a virgin, that purity and that holiness still. He lives a sinless life, that purity and holiness still. He is the spotless Lamb of God, we call him. He goes to the cross. He takes all of our sin. The Bible says the one who knew no sin now takes all of our sin on him. He pays the price. He pays the penalty. He dies in my place. That's why we say he's my Savior, because I'm saved from eternal death. Because Jesus took my place. The judge says, you're guilty. I say, I know I'm guilty. The judge says, you can pay for your sin, or you can accept that Jesus paid for your sin. Your choice. And those who accept Jesus Christ say, well, I'll take Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. I believe in Jesus. And now, when God looks at us, I call it the Jesus filter. Satan's our accuser. He'll go to God and say, yeah, do you see them? You see them, God? He did this in Job, the book of Job. You see them, God? See what they're doing? They went to church. They raised their hands. They sang songs. And then they got on the road, and it was all road rage. Do you see them, God? Do you see how they acted during the week? They thought they were so saved on Sunday. And Satan is always accusing you against you. And then God looks down at you because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God goes, I don't know what you're talking about, Satan. All I see is Jesus. That's one of mine. All I see is the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I don't see their sin. The Bible says your sin is as far away from the east as from the west. He doesn't see it. I just see Jesus. Because I don't come to him in my holiness. My holiness is filthy rags. I come through the holiness of Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, my last one as I close. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We get to choose. There's so many more, guys. This could be part two, part three, part four. But I just wanted to tell you, if we're going to say worship only God and let there be no other gods, we needed to know what we were talking about. We weren't talking about some human leader. We were talking about God, one God, only the biblical God, no other God, one God. He is. Here's what we talked about today. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is sovereign. He is immutable. He is faithful. He is good. He is loving. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is just. He is holy. And that's just a part of who he is. And so we conclude this whole series. Amen. Praise God. We conclude this whole series with this command. And so after this is over, now I need to ask you, why would anyone even not worship this God? Why would anyone even try to be their own God? Why would anybody even look anywhere else but God? And the problem is, they don't know. Maybe you didn't know. People don't know this is God. And church, we've got to do a better job. Because we fight so many battles. And let me just tell you, my heart is grieved that America has an idea of God through the church. And the church gets defined in so many wrong ways, and we deserve 9 out of 10 of them. And then people never find out who God really is. They don't know these things about God. You know what they know about God? Here's what people know about God. Well, I went to church, and they weren't nice to me at all. Here's what they know about God. I work with a Christian. You wouldn't believe how they act and talk. That's what they know about God. And so we are misrepresenting God so much to the world that they're turning away. And as a pastor, it breaks my heart. I'm just going to bare my soul. Breaks my heart that there are people in this community who will not walk in the doors of this church because they have an opinion about who God is or about who Jesus is or about who the church is. And I'm trying my best to make sure that anybody and everybody will walk through those doors, because I need them to hear. This is all I need them to hear. I don't need them to hear anything else. I need them to hear God. This is who God is. He's the only one who can be all of this to you. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. Jesus Christ is God. He is the only answer. He is the only way to God. This is your only hope for salvation, is Jesus Christ. That's all I want them to know. Then I want to bring them to the cross of Jesus Christ. Then I want us all to be discipled and grow in Jesus Christ. Because when we do, when we get discipled in Jesus Christ, now, let's go backwards. Now, I'm going to worship only God, and I'm going to have no other gods. I'm not going to make any kind of images or idols. I'm going to worship only God. I'm going to make sure that I don't use God's name or Jesus' name or anything in any unholy way. God's name is holy. I'm going to make sure one day is holy in my life. I'm going to observe the Sabbath. I'm going to make sure that I find the way, biblically speaking, to honor my parents. I am going to be totally pro-life. You need to go back and listen to that one. I'm going to make sure that I never am unfaithful in any of my relationships. I'm going to make sure that I have boundaries for myself, and I'm going to respect other people's boundaries. I am not going to lie because Satan is the father of lies. I'm going to make sure I always tell the truth, and I'm going to make sure that I am not greedy. I am always thankful. I will live this way now because I know who God is, and only God are these things in my life. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this great series. And I pray, God, as people share this series and as people watch this series, Lord, I pray, God, that they will be blessed, they'll be challenged. Lord, that you will help us as we all deal with this worship deficit disorder in our life. God, I pray that we would, starting today, worship only you, that we would know who you are, we would be so thankful for who you are, and we would worship only you, God. No other gods in our life. If you're here, if you're listening online, and maybe that hit you, that your opinion, you're rejecting God, but you don't know who God is. You've just been turned off by church, or you've been hurt by church, or a pastor, or a Christian. And now today, you're understanding who God is, and you are understanding that the only way to come to Him is through Jesus Christ. If that's you, you're going to pray this prayer by faith, and you will agree by faith. You believe these things, and then by grace, nothing you come, nothing you bring, you will be saved. If that's you, pray this prayer in your heart. Mean every word of it, and you today will be saved. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real, and I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sin, and he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. I thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name. God, for all of us in this place, challenge our hearts. Search our hearts. See if there is anything else in our life that we are worshiping, that we are putting in your place. Convict us by your Holy Spirit. Help us today, God, to make it right. To declare that we will worship only you. Thank you, God, for this word. In Jesus' name.